So I also real quick want to say the Roars, the Dodies, the Ericsons, and the Veaches. Could you guys stand real quick? These are the small group leaders whose sign-ups are on the back. So everybody just kind of take a look. You can kind of get an idea. Okay, thank you all for very much. So again, get your life downloaded, get connected, sign up for small groups that'll begin in January. What an awesome time to make new friends and just to continue to be connected here at church. It's Christmas time. If you are like me, born in the 70s, when you hear it's Christmas time, immediately lyrics to a song pop up in your head, but I'm not going to sing that song. What does it mean? Well, for some, it may mean that you know Black Friday comes up. Ooh, that time of year when you get to get up really, really early to go get the wonderful treasure of whatever it might be at the electronics store or at the furniture store or at Walmart or at Target or wherever you like to shop. Or maybe it's Cyber Monday because going to stores is so old-fashioned. I do everything online now. It could be Cyber Monday is your forte. Or maybe it's the Shop Local Saturday spiel that you say, you know what, I'm going to keep it all in the hometown and we're just going to go with that thing that my neighbor made or that some of the other people who live close by made. Or could it be you're used to wanting to go out and you know it's Christmas time because you see the Salvation Army bell ringers who are out and about ringing the little bells to help you give so that others could eat, others could have clothes. They have been ringing the bells now for 130 years. That is a long time to be ringing bells. Or maybe if you are like me and live in a house with three women, it's the Hallmark Channel and all of the wonderful, formulaic, feel-good Christmas stories that take place. We have discovered that in the last 5 minutes, that's when the kiss happens. Last 5 minutes of a 2.5 to 3 hour movie with increasing commercials as the time draws near. We started at 10, right? And then it goes 15 and then 20 commercials as they extend it forever. Or maybe you spend a lot of time in the car during Christmas time, and so you know that it's the Holly Channel 17 Christmas music on Sirius XM. Not to be outdone, though, Dish Network, they also have their fair share of Christmas listening on TV. Depending on your mood, you can listen to a soulful holiday, a very jazzy holiday, or maybe a classical holiday, or a country holiday because you have boots on and that's part of who you are. Not judging. Or it could be Christmas time because of a family tradition. You know that it's time for Christmas movies. And so you break out The Christmas Story, or you break out Elf, or you break out Polar Express or Arthur Christmas. We know it's Christmas time because most of our department stores begin setting stuff up in August or September, maybe October, but there are opportunities that we see in our culture that let us know it's Christmas time. We know it's Christmas time. It's getting cooler. It's getting our traditions start beginning to come up. Oh, when are we going to sleep underneath the Christmas tree? When are we going to watch Arthur Christmas or Polar Express? Or when are we going to go to Jamestown and ride the train, the Polar Express? Many of us have family Christmas traditions. So what I wanted to do today is to ask a question. And I have a notepad so I can take some notes. What images come to mind when you consider the Christmas story? Okay, wait, Jesus. Okay, manger, star, magi, donkey, What else? Cow. Camel. Sheep. Shepherds. Angels. Wise men. Ooh, three wise men. Mary and Joseph. A cross. What? Scar? No, the star. I was thinking scar. That's not a Christmas. Okay. Star. Others. How about from the back session back there? What's that? Miles, I'm looking at you. Give me something. Shepherds, okay? Anything else from the back section over here? Innkeeper. Okay, wait. Nativity. She's thinking the movie. What? Herod. King Herod. Anything else? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Oh, I'm glad I already wrote that down to try and spell that. Frankincense and myrrh. Baby Jesus. First Noel. We also have a Mary pregnant with Jesus, right? Pregnant with Jesus inside of her. Let me make sure I get that clarification. A pregnant Mary. Anything else? Swaddling clothes. How about anything over from this section? What do you guys think? When you think of the Christmas story, what images come to mind? From the movie. I'm talking about the religious one. Thank you. Any from over here? Any others from over here? What's that? The Holy Spirit. All right. Okay. So I'm glad most of you wrote down what I had. So here's an images of Christmas. Mary, Joseph, pregnant Mary, angel, Bethlehem. That one I added. You guys didn't say that, or if you did, I didn't hear you. Manger, shepherds, baby Jesus, star, wise men, sheep, cow, camel, gold, myrrh, frankincense. Notice frankincense was too big of a word to fit in that font. Innkeeper, stable, Herod, nativity scene. December 25th is when we celebrate Christmas, right? So here's what I would like to do. With that list in front of you, I'm going to read the Christmas story from Matthew chapter 1 and from Luke chapter 2. And I would like you to check a box if in the story as we read it, you see or hear those things that we have just decided to say, you know what, this is the images that come to Christmas. And basically what we're going to do this morning in the sermon, or what I'm going to do in the sermon, is hopefully not destroy Christmas for you, but at least refocus your Christmas so it's based on what God's Word says happened at Christmas. We are going to pull some of the things out that are just our traditions that we've added, and we want to just kind of get right back to the text. So, would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for that time of year that we celebrate the birth of your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you, Lord God, for that story, for we know Jesus came to earth to live a sinless life, to come to follow your will, to be the sacrifice for us, so that we might have eternal life and that we might be brought back into communion with you. We thank you, Lord, for the beginning of Jesus' life, and we thank you for his death and his resurrection. Lord, we ask this morning as we hear your word, that as we study your word and as we look at how our culture has kind of crept into to what we know of Christmas, may we, Lord God, be focused on you and on your word this morning. We pray your Holy Spirit open our minds and open our hearts to the message that you have for us this morning. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The word synthesis is the combination of ideas to form a theory or system. We oftentimes combine stories into one narrative when the stories to help us kind of make sense of it. But oftentimes, some of those stories were given for a specific purpose, for a specific audience. One of the things that I'm just going to give you a warning now, and I have taken the warning to heart myself, is to, we as Christians need to watch out for synthesizing current culture with God's Word. God's Word stands on its own. And we as Christians, little Christs, followers of Jesus, we are people of the book. So, with that list in front of you, and I think I have it up again, right, Mel? Yeah, I think so. With that list in front of you, I'm going to read for you the Christmas story. But I'm intentionally going to do it in a synthesized way. So I'm going to start with Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and then going to go to Luke, and then going to jump back to Matthew. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Okay, I'm going to turn to Luke. Hopefully you've had a chance to put a little check mark by those things that you heard in the story. Continuing on in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, watching over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Okay, hopefully you've been able to check some things off of our images of Christmas story list. Back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right. We got a lot of checks in there? Okay. That's good. I want to highlight just a few images of Christ from the biblical account. Don't have time to go through all of them, but there were some that just kind of stood out to me, and I wanted to say, yeah, we need to kind of take a look at that. I myself am wearing red today because I got the red note to wear red, apparently. Thank you all, the rest of you who are wearing red. It's Christmas, and it's Christmas colors. How many of you have a nativity scene at your house? How many of you with the nativity scene have shepherds and wise men and a star, maybe a camel or a cow or a sheep? Some of you may have baby Jesus in the manger. Some of you have not put Jesus out yet because Jesus hasn't been born, that kind of stuff. The nativity is a perfect example of the synthesis of Matthew and Luke. We've put all of those characters together. Shepherds, magi, animals, the star. But if you kind of think about it, based on the text, the magi and the shepherds were probably not there at the same time. Now, not busting your bubble. All I'm saying is, as believers, we need to know, hey, the nativity is just a synthesis of the biblical accounts of Christmas presented of the birth of Jesus in Matthew and in Luke. Now, something you may not know. There are four Gospels, which you probably know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of the Gospels give an account of the birth of Jesus. They are Matthew and Luke. Two of the Gospels do not give an account, a birth account of Jesus, John and Mark. However, all four of the Gospels give an account of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So, just a little extra that you can put in your hat for later when you guys are sitting around sipping eggnog and opening Christmas presents on the morning. You can say, did you know? Joseph was the son of David. Because he was the son of David, it was fulfilling the prophecy that the Messiah would come through the kingly line. A pregnant Mary. We see that in Matthew 1:18, in Luke 2:5, she's expecting. In Luke 2:6, the time came for her to be, for her to have the child. And in Matthew 2:1, we have a different kind of a timing, and that is after Jesus was born. So most of the time when we see it, or when we talk about it, we think that it was like, you know, after Jesus was born. That means he's like young, right? Well, there might be a little bit of evidence when the Magi came to go visit that he was maybe 2 or so, or under 2. This prophecy of Jesus, of Mary being pregnant, was a prophecy that Matthew highlights in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And the fulfillment of the prophecy is, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God with us. That is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The fulfillment of prophecy. Mary being pregnant through the Holy Spirit, a miraculous event, fulfilled what was written, what Isaiah wrote many years before. Many of you said angels. Angels were busy. Joseph saw an angel in Matthew 1:20 and in 2:20. Mary saw an angel in Luke 1:30. The shepherds saw an angel, or angels, plural, a great heavenly host, in Luke 2:9. So we know and we can feel confident that angels are definitely a part of the Christmas story. The town of Bethlehem, it's there. Town of the Messiah. Again, now we have another prophet, Micah. In Micah 5:2, you have to give me a second. My pages are small and I didn't mark them. 7:2:2. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, we now have another fulfillment of prophecy. And it reads, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Another fulfillment of prophecy, not just about the person of Jesus, but about the place that Jesus would be born. The manger. Manger used to a feeding trough for animals. Usually are going to have hay, but I learned something. That the hay that I buy to line our tube run at camp is not the hay that animals eat. That's like straw, and that's only good for bedding. I'm sorry, I have to confess my ignorance. I did not know. But I learned that there's other kinds of hay that actually animals eat and not just sleep on. But a manger holding hay or holding food for animals, the place where Jesus was laid. We had inn and innkeeper. This one for me was really interesting, and I'm excited to share this one for you. So, let's start. When we think of an inn, we think of an innkeeper, correct? We think of a Motel 6 or a Grade 8 or Holiday Inn Express, somewhere where you can come in and say, hey, do you have a room, right? Isn't that what you guys think of when you think of inn? So when you think of inn, turn real quickly to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 34. Story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is speaking. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. That is the inn that normally when we kind of think of an inn, it is the Greek word pandocheion. I'll spell it for you. P-A-N-D-O-C-H-E-I-O-N. That is the Greek word for inn. And we think in our Christmas story that Joseph and Mary went to the town of Bethlehem because they were dictated by the government to go to the town of Bethlehem, because Joseph was from the line of David and who needed to register in Bethlehem. So it would make sense that if the government says you got to register and you got to register at your hometown and his hometown was Bethlehem, that's where Joseph would take Mary to go register in his hometown. Okay, then our Christmas story says, yes, but we go in and he says there was no room for them in the inn. So we would assume in Luke 10:34 that the pandoshion would be the word that was used for in. However, in that passage where Joseph and Mary go to find no room in the inn is actually the Greek word kataluma. So Luke doesn't use the same word for inn there. My NIV translates it inn. Does anybody else have guest house or guest room in their translation? What's that? It is Luke 2:7. This is Luke 2:7 in the Christmas story. The older translations have inn because it was a place for them to bed down for the night. But the actual Greek word is a different Greek word. Luke uses a different Greek word to describe it. A more accurate interpretation of that word would be guest room or guest house, which, if we think about it, makes sense, right? Joseph has to go back home to register with the government. If he is going back home to where he grew up, who would he most likely want to room with? His family. More than likely, it was a big family. And when he would go back to his family's house and he would say, "Hey, do you have any room for me?" And they would say, "No, we don't. But where the animals stay, you can stay there." Let me back up just a little bit. Mary and Joseph don't have a lot of money, right? We know Mary and Joseph were poor. How do you know Mary and Joseph were poor, Barry? Well, Scripture gives us an idea. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24, it says, Mary and Joseph, baby Jesus is born. It's on the eighth day. According to Jewish law, they needed to go have Jesus circumcised. He goes, and once he's circumcised, they need to offer a sacrifice. And in Luke 2, verse 24, we read, "And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." If you take that back to Levitical law, two young doves or two young pigeons are what you would do if you could not afford a lamb, if you could only afford something small, pigeons were it. So we know based on 2:24 that Mary and Joseph didn't have a lot of money because they were going to offer pigeons, which means that the family of Joseph probably were in a typical Jewish poor person house. One room, square, has a little elevated level about 3 feet high. That's where the family would live, sleep, and eat. Inside of that one room square house on the floor is where they would bring in their one animal if they happen to have an animal. So picture in your mind, those of you who are spatially challenged, I apologize, I didn't have a picture of this one. You have a square room with a 3 foot high elevated square on top of it. Built into that elevated square is where they would put the food for the animals that lived on the floor inside of the same house. Mary and Joseph have to go back to Bethlehem, have to go back to register, go to their Uncle Bob or Aunt whatever, Gertrude's house. "Hey, do you have a place for us?" "No, we don't have a place for you on our 3 foot high area because all of our family are here. But we do have room on the floor where the animals stay. You can stay there." Great. Okay, a little of adjustment now. Stable. Really not mention of a stable in Scripture. Though the nativity scene would look kind of different if I didn't have the little stable thing there. Though this morning I sketched one for me and I thought, maybe I'll have to make one that kind of looks like that little one-room house. And at any rate, but that's, I digress. Let's move on to the star. The wise men see the star. Did the shepherds see the star? No. Man, that one for me was like, oh, you're right. The shepherds didn't see the star. Though I have the star above my nativity scene because it looks good. They saw a bunch of angels, which is interesting because the Lord, our God in heaven, communicated with the wise men through the star. Now, can't tell you whether that was a constellation that rose, because these are magi. These are wise men who would study the stars all the time. They would be able to see a constellation. I read an article in the Smithsonian that said, hey, it could have been Jupiter, because Jupiter would be a bright star in the night sky that would appear. If it was in a retrograde, it would be appearing to move in an easterly direction, which is kind of neat. It is neat to think about. They came from the east, so they would be heading in a westerly direction to get them. And how does a star in the east make you want to move west unless you're trying to get away from the star? I don't know. They thought a star could have been a supernova that would have been evident at day and at night. Or their speculation that it was, you know, the movement of the planet within a constellation, or the rising of a constellation in the sky that made them say, you know what, we need to go. What I think is really interesting is in Numbers 24:17, Scripture says a star will come out of Jacob. Whatever that star was, it caused the Magi to travel from the east to the west to Bethlehem. And the shepherds didn't need the star. Whether they weren't on it enough to know that stuff was taking place in the night sky, or whether they just needed the assurance of the angelic host to say, hey, today Jesus is born and you need to go see him. And they're like, woohoo, we need to go see him. The wise men. How many wise men were there? We don't know. I know that. How many of you have three wise men in your nativity? We all have three wise men in our nativity set. How many of you have a wise man that has a black person? I have that too. We're going to get into that and I'll show you why we think that. But that's tradition, not necessarily scripture. The wise men, most likely there were more than three. They obviously would travel in caravans with attendants and with guards. So to think that just three guys are, you know, going across the desert with gold, frankincense, and myrrh is probably not likely. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, if you want to flip there real quickly, another fulfillment of prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, it says, herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and from Sheba will come bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Exactly what those wise men, the Magi, did. If you skip up to verse 3, of Isaiah chapter 6. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Here we have, again, the fulfillment of pagan kings see something in the night sky that says, there is a king born, and we're going to follow that path to them. They get to King Herod, say, hey, we are here to see the king of the Jews. And I'm sure Herod's like, what? You guys are from not around here. Ooh, and you probably got all kinds of stuff, and you want to see the king of the Jews. And then, of course, what does Herod do? He gets his advisors and says, hey, what does the word say? And they say, well, it's going to be born in Bethlehem. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, Herod's a little sneaky. Hey, when you guys find him, let me know so I can worship him too. There's about a 2-year gap in here. Because Herod decides to kill all the kids under the age, the male kids under the age of 2. He doesn't know how old baby Jesus is at this moment. So he chooses the 2 years and beyond or below to take out. In that passage in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6, there is Midian, Ephah, and Sheba. They are bearing gold and incense. Sheba is the region known for frankincense. That was its greatest export. Midian and Ephah and Sheba are all Arab states. So if you're like me and you have an Asian-looking wise guy and a black-looking wise man and then another whitish-looking wise man, it's probably not biblically accurate as to why they are there. We know King James said they came from the Orient, which is why they were, one of them was giving a more Asian look. However, in Midian, in the time right after Jesus, Midians were described as dark-skinned, which is why most likely one of our wise men in our nativity scene has dark skin. December 25th celebrated Jesus' birthday. During the late 2nd century, great interest developed in dating the date of Jesus' birth. The gospel writers Matthew and Luke, they give an account of Jesus' birth and they give an account of the genealogy of Jesus, linking him to the Davidic line, linking him to that fulfilled prophecy that he is the Messiah, that the Messiah would come from the Davidic line. All four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talk about Jesus' death and resurrection, which when you look at importance, the death and resurrection is important, but we're going to focus on just the birth today. In 200 AD, Clement of Alexandria referenced Jesus' birth in April and May. And you're like, what? We celebrate Jesus' birth in December in the winter. How is that? Well, if you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 9, we have a little evidence in there that the shepherds were watching their flocks by night. I'm not a shepherd, but the research that I've done is when you are watching your sheep at night, it's usually in the spring and summer because you can stand being outside. If you are a shepherd and it's wintertime, you put them in a pen someplace down the hill. You're not going to be watching them at night. In 200, Clement of Alexandria used information and kind of assumed or calculated Jesus' birthday between April or May 20th. I mean, depending on which calendar you use. Does it mean that we are horrible for celebrating it on December 25th? No, because we've kind of just synthesized with what has happened. Is it bad to for? So let me hear me. Is it bad to synthesize the biblical birth account of Jesus? No, it is not. However, there is a warning. Pastor Matt's famous word in Scripture, but is it is bad to forget the account given in the Bible of Jesus? We need to know. We need to not be amazed if we all of a sudden realize the shepherds never saw the star, or that there was more than three wise men, or that, is my world rock that I use guest room instead of inn? No. But does it make more sense that Mary and Joseph went to somebody's house and just had to sleep on the floor? I mean, I've been the one who slept on the floor, and I've also said, I don't have a bed for you, but I have a really nice air mattress that you can launch people off of, you know, so. Again, the caution is to watch out for synthesizing the current culture with God's word. In 600 AD, Pope Gregory the Great encouraged a synthesis strategy to evangelize. He encouraged missionaries to make pagan temples churches and pagan festivals into feasts of the church. We can be guilty of synthesizing Christmas. Synthesis can go too far if you lose Jesus as the focus. And instead, during Christmas time, you talk about the feel-good spirit of the season. Or you focus maybe a little bit too much with Elf on the Shelf, or Santa Claus, or fundraising, or using the word holidays so as not to offend anybody. Or we synthesize if Christmas becomes all I want for Christmas is you fill in the blank. Why is it important to celebrate the birth of Jesus? Number one, Jesus was a real historical figure. He was born, he lived, he died. But praise God, he was raised to life again. Number two, Jesus' birth was miraculous. She was not pregnant, and then she was by the Holy Spirit. And she gave birth to a son, and Joseph had word from the angel, Mary had word from the angel, you are to call him Jesus. He saves. The Lord saves. Number three, Jesus fulfilled the hope of a coming Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah to come. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come and wipe out the Romans and institute a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will do that, just not yet. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow. And number four, Jesus is the only means to salvation. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in Acts 2:21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. Jesus is the gate. In him is salvation alone. As you celebrate Christmas and as you look at your nativity, you know a little bit more now. A little bit more of what God's word says. And those things were kind of like, woo, cute. Pique my interest, pique my mind, but may your focus continue to be on the baby that's in the manger, or that will be in the manger on December 25th, however you do it. May your focus be on Jesus, who he is, what he has to offer, and the choice you have to follow him or to not. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your sacrifice. Guide us this Christmas season as we remember who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, we pray for those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. May they come to you, confess their sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive, and may they walk in the newness of life that only you give. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.